The apostle, the one who became the apostle Paul, Saul, was an outstanding member of the Jewish religion during his time. He had all the right qualities for being an outstanding Jew. In Philippians chapter 3, and starting at verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. He was a rising star among the Jews. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he mentions in verse 13, Galatians 1, and in verse 13 it says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." But Paul changed. He changed when he came to actually know Jesus, who Jesus really was. In Philippians chapter 3, and going to verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." He changed his views. He changed his beliefs. Even changed his name. His past no longer mattered to him. Now I want you to take notice of some characteristics of the knowledge of Christ and what it did for Paul. Notice that Paul speaks in the first person. It's personal to him. Look at verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." We cannot fully know Jesus through someone else. So another person may have a close relationship with Christ, but that's not me. Your parents' relationship with Christ doesn't mean that you personally know him yourself. We sing sometimes that faith of our fathers. That faith of our fathers has to become my faith. And you cannot enter the covenant without knowing Christ. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And in verse 34, "They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more." To become a child of God, to become a follower of Christ, you have to know him. And what we are talking about is real. So many think that belief in that Christians have is somehow suspends all logical thinking. That somehow this is the gap that we can't fill. We don't have an explanation for something, so we fill it in with belief. But that's not how the Bible talks about belief. In fact, when Jesus talks about the greatest commandment, in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, and in verse 37, it says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Our love for God is not just something that fills in the gap. It is what we believe, is what we think, is how we reason. And we should desire to know about Christ's nature, both his divine nature and his human nature. We need to know about Christ and his offices. He was priest and king and savior and shepherd. We need to know about his works, his sufferings, his glory. And when we talk about knowing Christ, it is affectionate. In fact, Paul says you're cursed if you don't love the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. But that love and our understanding of Christ is also satisfying. Now, Jesus described himself as the bread of life and the water that quenches our thirst. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. There's nothing else in the world that's quite as satisfying as understanding our Lord and understanding his message. In fact, in him, we're told we are made complete. It fills up what was missing. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 10, in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And that knowledge should also be exciting. In Colossians 2, if you go back to verse 1, it says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Jesus himself, and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How exciting is it to find a treasure? Every once in a while I see some, you know, one of those antique shows and somebody's got something, you know, Aunt Bertha left them, and suddenly you find out, this is expensive. This actually has value. It's exciting. Here, God has given us his word and taught us. Now, it's not exciting like, you know, riding a roller coaster, but it's exciting in that this is something valuable. In fact, Jesus told us in a parable in Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the value of what Christ is offering us. And because of it, then it's also joyful. When you find something that is as valuable as this, it fills your heart with joy. But going back to verse 44 in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. With such knowledge and such value, how do we gain it? The first thing is we got to read. We got to read what the message of God has left for us, the description of Jesus' life, The Bible revolves around Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, however, they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know, the only accurate source about Jesus, who he is, who he represents, what he stood for, how he lived his life, the only accurate source is the Bible. Movie adaptations, books, articles, they can be entertaining and sometimes they can be instructive, but they're written by men who make mistakes at times, and most of them were written way after Christ lived. So in other words, we need to know the Gospels, because that's the books that tell us about who Christ really was when he was here on earth. But the knowledge of Christ is not just limited to the Gospels, because the Old Testament contains all these prophecies about the Christ and tells us also about him and his nature. Like, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace, or of the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It tells us about who he is. It tells us about his nature. It describes him. But also, we can go to the book of Acts. Yes, it's about the establishment of the church. But that's the church that Jesus built. And it reflects its founder. And then the letters of the apostles, they tell us even more about who Christ is. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2 and verse 17, therefore he has had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It also tells us about why he was able to sympathize with us. In chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He can sympathize with us. He suffers with us. He suffered for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for since you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And through all of this is emphasized the fact that Christ was the one who loved us. In Revelation 1 and verse, chapter 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, to know Christ, you have to be committed to studying his book. Take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But knowledge without application is useless. Without putting it into work, putting it a part of our lives, acting on it, all that knowledge becomes something as easily forgotten. James warns about this in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When we know him, we understand him, we know what he teaches, then we will obey him. Take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he is able abides in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And as we live by his words and we do what he teaches, well, then we develop his character in ourselves. Just like a child imitating his parents. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and starting at verse 5. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And an interesting side effect is that the more we know about Christ and the more we learn about him, the more we see things clearly about the world and the things around us. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So I want us to consider, have we come to know our Lord? What he has for you to do is not that difficult. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11 and verse 28, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All that's needed to come to Jesus, to start learning about him, is by heeding the gospel message. As Jesus said it before he was raised, ascended into heaven, in Mark chapter 16, Mark 16 and verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned." Hope you'll think about these things. We need to learn about Christ, all aspects of him. Learn what he has for us to do, because it's valuable in all our aspects of our life. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, we leave that opportunity open. For those who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.